What a wonderful Sunday this is to just reflect upon the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how, nothing has ever been the same. Let us now continue to reflect upon the Holy Spirit as we look into God's Word. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 this morning. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The word of God for the people of God. Well, in case you haven't heard, this morning is Pentecost Sunday, and it's a day in which we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. Prior to this, the Holy Spirit would reside in a few select people to supernaturally empower them to serve God. And we see that happen time and time again in the Old Testament. But as far as the Holy Spirit residing in his fullness in the heart of every person, that didn't happen prior to Pentecost. Now we have the Holy Spirit, and he's here residing in the hearts of believers to empower, guide, convict, and transform every person who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Doesn't that sound good? Now, if you're anything like me, you also have some questions that come to mind. All right, if the Holy Spirit's here, if the Holy Spirit's here to empower, to convict, to guide, and transform each and every person, why don't we see more evidence of him? Why don't we see more evidence of him in our own hearts? Why don't we see more of his power on display in our church? In churches all over the nation? I mean, what is going on? If the Holy Spirit is indeed here, why does it sometimes feel like maybe he's not? What is going on with that? Why is that the case? It reminds me of this laptop that Missy was given by her work, and she's since got a new one, so that'll make you feel better about this story. But this laptop, when she first got it, it was awesome. It was a Dell Inspiration laptop, and it could hold a charge for about, 12 hours, and you wouldn't need to plug it in. I mean, it was great. But what happened over time to that battery? Somebody said it died. That's exactly what it's done. So now it will not last 5 seconds without being plugged into the wall. 5 seconds. One time I unplugged it just to test it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, off. As long as I got it plugged in, it's good. Unplugged, it's bad. I think sometimes that's how we go through life of this life of faith. As long as we're plugged into each other, as long as we're plugged in here at church, as long as we're in our Bible studies and doing our discipleship, we feel good. But you get us back out into the world, you get us around a bunch of people who maybe don't love the Lord, you get us around a bunch of environments that aren't what they need to be, and we're like that flashlight Missy was talking about where it doesn't have batteries, and you try and turn it on and you try and be faithful, and then there's nothing. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because he says, I'm here, I'm the one to give you power. I'm the one to teach you the word. I'm the one who, when you open up your Bible at home and you read it, the Holy Spirit's the one who teaches you the meaning of what you're reading. The Holy Spirit's the one who shows you where you're walking in error. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives you the words to say when you need to talk to somebody about matters of faith. But what happens if you limit the Spirit? What happens if you refuse to listen to the Spirit? And instead, you try and rely on yourself to supernaturally thrive. Well, I'll tell you, you don't supernaturally thrive. Instead, you walk around tired and fatigued and ready to throw in the towel, all because everything you're trying to do, you're doing on your own. And you're trying to create a light without batteries. You're trying to be powered like that computer and always stay plugged in. And you get worn out. It's almost like the church today, and when I say the church, I mean the universal church all over the world, has forgotten that the Spirit of the living God is resting inside each and every believer. That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within each and every one of us. It's like we forgot. And here's what Paul has to say about it to his letter to the Romans. He says, if you would just know the blessings that you have, if you would just grab a hold of the benefits that are available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, your life will never, ever be the same. And you will be changed forever. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. And I'm going to just warn you ahead of time, we are not going to work our way all through this passage. There's too much here. So we're going to focus on the beginning part of it this morning. Next week, we're going to focus on the end part. Okay? Because there's too much truth here for us to just run through it and gloss over it. All right, so let's take a look. The first thing we see is that the Holy Spirit empowers you to break free from your old sinful nature. The Holy Spirit empowers you to break free from your old sinful nature. Listen to Paul's words. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, not to our worldly nature, not to our soulish nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit empowers you to do is put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. You see, up to this point, people have been defined by and ruled by their sin. No matter how perfect they tried to be. If you've read any parts of the Old Testament, what do we have there? A bunch of sinners, right? Sinners just like us, and they were ruled by their sin. They were defined by their sin, and no matter how hard they tried to break free from that, they just kept messing up time and time again, even after God would perform miracles. I mean, while they were walking around in the wilderness, God poured down manna from heaven, and then they got mad because they couldn't find any water and questioned and doubted the Lord. That's kind of what happens to us. You know, their default mode was their sinful nature. They would always go back to it. But here's what happens in Christ. Christ put to death that sin on the cross. Its power, it's dead. I want you to know there is no sin, no temptation that you're facing today that Christ has not already put to death on the cross. It doesn't have power over you anymore. If you've professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're told we have been set free by its consequences. And now we get to learn what it means to put to death those misdeeds. Because after all, who kept on sinning after they became a Christian? Anybody? Right? Everybody, right? We're still going to sin. We're still going to mess up. So let me say this isn't about being perfect. Okay? You're never going to be perfect. You are never going to be so good at putting to death the deeds of the flesh that suddenly they're gone forever. But what we're talking about this morning is learning to put to death the deeds of the flesh and having a new normal. A new way of seeing things, a new way of doing things. So not only are we free from the consequences of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God, we are free from the power that sinful nature has over us. And we're free to choose Christ moment by moment, minute by minute. You see, well-meaning Christians over the years have convinced us that the key to breaking the power and pattern of sin lies in self-denial and increased restrictions. But I want you to know that that is not God's way. Because how many of us have met people who were well-intentioned, who wanted to, with every fiber of their being, to stop sinning, and what did they do? They kept on sinning, right? So there's got to be more to this putting to death the deeds of the flesh than that, okay? So putting sin to death involves, first, it involves more than just commitment. You need to have commitment. Don't get me wrong. If you're not committed to putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you're not going to do it. But if commitment is all you need, I know a great many people who are addicted to all kinds of different things, from drugs to alcohol to pornography, that if all it ever took was commitment, they would have been fixed by now. They need more than that. Putting sin to death also involves more than constraints. Here's how I know that. Let's say you're trying to put to death a particular sin in your life. Let's say you're trying to put to death to stop drinking alcohol. You can be committed to it and put every constraint imaginable around you. You can avoid going to any restaurant that has alcohol. You can avoid walking in any store that's really hard that sells alcohol. I mean, you can put every constraint that's there. Put every restriction around yourself. But you know what you haven't done? You haven't put to death the deeds of the flesh. Here's how I know. The second you're in a vulnerable position, what will you do? You'll start drinking again. You'll start doing the very thing you were trying to restrict your way out of because you didn't put to death the deed of the flesh. Instead, you tried through your own power and through your own strength to overcome it. We do this with jealousy. We do it with greed. We do it with lust. We do it with every sin imaginable. And then we wonder why we never really change. You see, putting sin to death at its core is a matter of faith. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear that. Putting sin to death at its core is a matter of faith. The same faith that you had when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's that same faith you had then. It's that faith that breaks the chains of sin, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps you do this. You see, the Holy Spirit helps you to apply what has already been accomplished in Christ. Notice what I said earlier. Every sin you're facing, every struggle, it's already dead. It is a concrete, finished truth. Your sin is dead. By faith, you have to believe that. By faith, you have to receive that. By faith, you have to believe that Christ is enough. That it's dead. That it's been conquered. Because if we dare try to break free through self-effort, what we're saying is Christ isn't enough. What we're saying is no matter how much was accomplished on the cross, it wasn't good enough to overcome my sin, to overcome my brokenness, and to overcome my hurts and my pains. The same faith that brought you to Christ is the same faith that's necessary to break free from the pattern of sin in your life. Again, that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He helps us to apply what has already been accomplished. Then the second thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit empowers you to pursue your new spiritual nature. See, there's two things that happen. You're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. In other words, that old sinful nature. You're putting to death your fear, your anxiousness, your worry, your doubts, your jealousy, your greed, your envy. Paul gives lists of them all over the New Testament. Just as you're putting to death those things, you're also walking into a new reality of spiritual things. And you're learning things like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. And you're taking on this new spiritual nature. Notice what Paul says. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, you're embracing a whole new nature that wasn't there before. A whole new reality. Just as you're putting to death the misdeeds of the flesh, you're taking on the fruits of the Spirit. It's like two sides of the same coin, and they happen simultaneously. It makes me think about an illustration that might help us to understand this. If you could imagine for a second that I had a glass of water, I thought about actually bringing one up here, but imagine if I had a glass of water and I had a coin and I dropped it in that glass of water, what would happen? It would sink. How many times would it sink if I did it 100 times? That's your old nature. If that water represented the sin and the world, you're that coin. And before you knew Jesus Christ, every time I try and set you into that world, what would you do? You would sink. Because your old sinful nature, those misdeeds of the flesh, would all come roaring up, even if you didn't want them to. You might be able to, I might be able to hold it on the surface of the water for a minute. But the second I let it go, what would happen? It would sink. Now think about that same cup of water. What if I had a twig? And I set it on the top. What would happen? It would float. Why? Because it's in its nature to float. And it would rise above the sin. And it would rise above the world. And that's that new spiritual nature. And sure, sometimes it might take a dip down. If you've ever been a child and you've been by a stream and you've taken a stick and dropped it in there, right? Sometimes it sinks under the water, right? Sometimes it'll hit some rapids and it'll go under, but it'll pop back up. Because its new nature is different from that nature of the coin. The nature of that coin is to always sink. The nature of that stick is to always float. That's the difference between your old nature and your new nature. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You've got a whole new nature. You know, so much happens when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. Our conscience is renewed and revalued. Our intuition now becomes something that is spiritual rather than fleshly. You know, beforehand, we were ruled by the flesh. We saw something, we wanted it, we took it. And our flesh was in charge. And our will, the desires of our heart, they followed suit. And our spirit was very quiet. But one of the things that happens when Christ comes into your heart is your spirit gets regenerated. And now all of a sudden you're a spiritual being. Now all of a sudden the Spirit is in charge. And as the Spirit leads, you follow. And so you have this whole new reality that's opened up to you. And instead of being defined by sin, you're defined by Christ. And though you might still feel the convictions of the Holy Spirit every time you mess up, and even the guilt, what you don't feel is the shame, because you know you're God's child. You know you've been adopted into His family. And because of the Spirit dwelling within you, you can cry out, Abba, Father. We're going to explore what that means a little more next week. But I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit empowers you to fully embrace your new identity in Christ. You have a whole new identity. What you were before, it's no longer relevant. It makes me think about the Witness Protection Program. You know, one of the first things they have you do when you enter that, I've never entered it, so I don't know, but this is what television shows say. They take all your old stuff, anything that says that it's you, and they destroy it. And then they give you all this new stuff, and now that's who you are. You're this new person. That old person, they're dead. Sometimes they'll even fake your death. And then you're this new person, and you go walking along. Well, that's the same thing Paul's talking about here. You're a whole new person, right? So, yeah, you messed up in the past. So have I. But you know what? That doesn't define you anymore. Now you're a new spiritual creation in Christ. You have a new nature. You see, we want these huge manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and we pray for Him, and we want more of Him, and we cry out, and we ask God, pour out on this place, and we want it, and rightly so. But I want you to know the greatest work the Holy Spirit ever does is in a person's heart. If you've ever seen somebody who has been truly transformed by the blood of Christ, and they become a new creation so much so that you can't even recognize their life from beforehand, that is the kind of work that Paul's talking about in this passage. You know, it makes me think over spring break, we took a trip up to Gatlinburg, and we went to that upside down building. Anybody ever been to it? That Wonder Works place? And they have this little room, and it simulates a hurricane. And so I thought, well, I've never been in a hurricane. This ought to be fun. And so I walked in there, and there was a long line, so it took me some time to get up to it. But I watched everybody, and their reactions were hysterical. You know, the little kids would get blown by the wind a whole lot more than the adults because they're a lot smaller. And so one kid, he didn't have his hat on right or his glasses. His hat went flying off. His glasses fell off. I mean, it was quite funny to behold. And then I get in there, and I'm standing there, and I'm like, I'm not going to touch a pole. I'm just going to stand here, see if it can move me. And it didn't. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, that's kind of what we do to the Holy Spirit sometimes. We only give credit and honor and glory to the Holy Spirit if He moves us so much so that we get knocked down. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'm moving your heart and in your life every day. Every day I'm moving. Every day I'm guiding. Every day you have no idea what I'm protecting you from. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't need to treat the Holy Spirit like that estranged family member that we don't want anything to do with. We need to treat the Holy Spirit like the best friend who walks with us each and every day. And if we do that, we would experience everything that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 8 and so much more. So we're going to come back to this text next week. We're going to explore more about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and how what it means to be that new spiritual creation and to be adopted into God's family. But for this morning, I want you to focus on the opportunity you have. You don't have to be defined by your sin. You don't have to be defined by your regrets. Instead, you can be defined by Christ if you would just invite Him in and make room in your heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, we need You every hour. Every hour we need You. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we need You. Lord, forgive us for trying to put to death the deeds of the flesh through our own strength, by trying to apply restrictions and constraints instead of just saying, Lord Jesus, deliver me. Instead of just putting to death that deed of the flesh through faith of what was accomplished on the cross. Forgive us for having faith in ourselves. Help us to have faith in You. That's what Paul's talking about here. May we embrace that reality, and may each and every one of us here experience more of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to close us with our hymn of invitation, I want to invite you this morning. If the Holy Spirit, who we have been speaking of all morning long, is moving in your heart in any way, respond to him. Open your heart. Open your mind. Let him lead you. Come down to this altar and pray. If you need to talk to somebody, I'm here. There's other elders in the church that are here. Let's make room for the Holy Spirit to do his work.